So let's talk about the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. Now I know it's a full 7 weeks to go before the start of this year's feast. Oh, I'm sorry, I neglected to welcome our guests today. And it's great to have everybody with us. It's very, very nice. So again, it's 7 weeks until the start of this year's Feast of Tabernacles, but I'm not talking about this year's feast, I'm talking about last year's feast, and I want to talk about the feasts before that. Now I'd say that over the years when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, most of us travel at least some of the distance by car, right? So as you drove to your feast site last year, did you drive the safe and easy way, looking forward in front of you, with only an occasional glance in the rear view mirror, or did you drive using the unsafe and very difficult method? Did you spend most of the trip looking in the rear view mirror, up where you'd just come from? Now that sounds silly, I know. No one in his right mind would ever drive a car in such an unsafe manner. Hopefully no one would. But if we're not careful in God's church, brethren, there's a danger that we could be spending and wasting too much of our precious time and effort looking backward, back at where we've come from. So in my split sermon today, I'd like to encourage you and myself as well to put things behind the things that are past and to look forward and to move forward to the future. I want to mention the Feast of Tabernacles again. The Feast of Tabernacles is a very special time for all of us. Depending on which feast site we attend, we might, wherever we go every year, we might meet with and talk with people who we might not have met before. Or we might meet and talk with others who we do know, but perhaps we haven't seen them for a whole year, or even for many years in the past. When that happens, part of our conversation may naturally include some of the incredible events that have happened in the Church of God over the past years. And admittedly, some of those events have been very negative. So some of us have been separated a long time ago from the worldwide Church of God. More recently, there's been separations with other Church of God groups. And we all have our individual war stories to tell, what I call war stories, accounts of the factors that separated us, that came together to move us from our previous fellowships and into our present ones. We might talk of events that are apparently happening at the present time in certain Church of God organizations that we may have come out of. And by the unpleasant nature of those experiences which led to us parting company from our former fellowships, much of these conversations can tend to be somewhat negative. But once we've talked those things, those experiences, out of our systems, God's word tells us that the time should come for all of us to put them behind us and to move on. And as we'll see, God takes a dim view of his people spending too much time looking backwards. You'll remember that he punished the Israelites. I don't want to dwell on this point too much, but he punished the Israelites because they kept looking back to their days in Egypt instead of looking and moving forward towards the Promised Land. Now, I'm not comparing our experiences in our former church groups with the Israelites' lives of slavery in Egypt. Their situation was very different than what ours is today. So that because that symbolism quickly breaks down, I don't want to dwell on that today. But just as with those old covenant Israelites, although we can't foresee everything that might befall us on our road ahead, God repeatedly promised to look after us on our journey forward if we remain faithful and strong. Now, quoting God's repeated promises back in Deuteronomy and Joshua, those promises were to the old covenant, what was called the church in the wilderness. If they would be faithful and obedient, the author of the book of Hebrews wrote this to the new covenant Israel of God. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Warren, would you mind moving that fan, please? So it's blowing the papers and everything. Thanks. Sorry. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation, means conduct, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he repeated that from many repetitions from the Old Testament. Now that doesn't mean, when you read that whole verse, it doesn't mean to say that we necessarily should have been content in our former fellowships, nor that we were being covetous by parting company from them. If that were truly the case, Mr. Armstrong would have spent all of his life in Church of God Seventh Day, and most of us would still be in Worldwide Church of God, now GCI. We'd be keeping Sunday, we'd be keeping Christmas, we'd be keeping Easter, and possibly pastored by a female minister. So there are many more reasons for us to put any unpleasant former experiences well behind us and to look forward and to move forward towards the future, the wonderful future that God has promised us. So at this point in time, whether we consider ourselves to belong to one of the many Church of God organizations, which have various corporate names, or whether we are what's commonly referred to as independent Christians or independent members, I prefer the term non-aligned, by the way. The important thing for us to remember is that we are primarily members of the indivisible spiritual body of Jesus Christ. That is number one, no matter what organization that we worship with. As members of his body, it is neither good for us, nor is the policy of hopefully all Church of God groups, to keep on dredging up the negative events from the past. So what I want to give you now is four please don'ts. Please don't do this, please don't do that, for all of us to consider as we march forward. First one is, please don't continue to resurrect war stories. And please note that I said continually. Again, war stories might come up from time to time, usually more likely in the early days after our separation from a group. But still, just like the world wars of the past, which are remembered each year here in Canada on Remembrance Day, in the United States, I believe, on Veterans Day, it would be wrong to completely forget the major conflicts, and minor ones too, that God's Church has suffered in recent years. You've probably heard this quote, a well-known quote from a philosopher by the name of George Santayana. He said, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. So forgetting completely can result in repeating former errors. Nevertheless, our previous negative experience should not be the common factor that binds us together now as the body of Jesus Christ, as parts of the body of Jesus Christ. And the frequency of discussion of those negative experiences, about those negative experiences, should diminish with time. There are much more important things, brethren, that need to be discussed and to be worked on, to spend our time on. And I want you to turn, there's no deep scriptures today. You know all of these ones very well. John chapter 9, please. John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and verse 4. John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus said, I, but most modern Bible versions correctly, I believe, render the Greek word as we. We must work the works of Him that sent me, that's God the Father, of course. We must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work, and no man can work. So we all have limited time, from the youngest of us to the oldest of us. Whether our personal opportunities to participate in God's work will eventually be cut short by the night of our deaths, or by the night of the preventative conditions of the end times. Jesus was warning us here that we, that's all of us, all of his brothers and sisters, have a limited time, a very limited amount of time, a very brief window of opportunity to do our part, our unique, personal, individual part in God's work. We have a limited time. So, whichever kind of night turns out to be the case with you and me, with each of us, why, brethren, why waste our precious time in continually looking back to the negative events of the past, events which we're totally unable to alter anyway? Please turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul related his personal example in this regard. Philippians chapter 3. And this would be, I would say, would be the central core scripture for my split sermon today, and I would say for our whole get together here today. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Look at some of these action words here, brethren. For if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul had much reason to look back. You remember that he had fought the Christian fight on both sides of the fence, both against Jesus Christ and his people, and for Jesus Christ and his people. And Paul had the scars to prove it. But look at all of those action words in there that Paul was inspired by God to use in these just a few verses there. Attain, follow after, apprehend, reach forth, press toward the mark. He was telling the Philippian brethren there that he was striving towards the future with every ounce of energy, faith and hope, and the Holy Spirit, of course, that he had within himself. And he was telling them that for the most part he had put his negative past experiences where they belong, in the past. And he had a super busy schedule as an apostle and as a minister. And that schedule did not allow him the dubious luxury of dwelling on the past. So let's follow Paul's example of looking forward and moving forward, and let's get busy doing our parts in God's work. Please don't, number two, is please don't be a rumor monger. Please don't be a rumor monger. Please refrain from sharing rumors, whether old ones or new ones, about what may be happening, or may have happened within our church organizations or others as well. Some of those rumors may turn out to be true. Others may prove to be gross exaggerations, or even completely false. Believe me, I've been in the church for long enough to know that every rumor that you hear is not necessarily true. As Christians, every one of us need to be dealing in truth, not falsehood, not outright lies. God calls them false witness, and he sternly commands us not to bear false witness. There's an old saying that says there must be, where there's smoke, there's fire. There must be some truth behind every rumor. And brethren, believe me, it is not true. That is not a true statement. On the contrary, I love Charles Dickens, and Charles Dickens wisely wrote this. He said, "Rumor, unlike the rolling stone of the proverb, is one which gathers a deal of moss in its wanderings up and down." A deal of moss. Some rumors begin as what-if scenarios, and they may sound feasible to a person who's listening to them, perhaps for the first time, but as they roll along, person to person, they can so quickly and easily pick up and become mixed in with other statements of other events. Also, if we are God's children, and I hope that we are, brethren, I trust that we are, if we are God's children, then we are to be peacemakers. Peacemakers. Why? Because Jesus, our elder brother, said so. Please turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." So if we want to be the children of God the Father and brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, we'd better be peacemakers. He also tells us through the Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, who don't need to go there, I'm pretty sure you're all very familiar, that peace is one of the primary fruits of God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit, through which he and God the Father dwell within their people. So continual repetition of rumors, whether true or false, concerning other brethren or other Church of God groups is not peacemaking. What is it? It is gossip. It is gossip. Once again, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Once again, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, God condemns gossip. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse 13. "And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers. Tattlers, now there's an old English word. Maybe it's Scottish, I'm not sure. Many modern versions correctly render the Greek word as gossips. Gossips. Also, and busybodies speaking things which they ought not. And this leads right into our third, please don't. And the third one also cannot be classed as peacemaking, and hopefully, again, is not the policy of any of God's church groups. And that is, please don't sheep steal. Please don't sheep steal. It's great to be a bridge builder within God's church. I hope that we're all bridge builders in God's church. And Trish and I have been blessed to be able to go to different countries around the world and to attend services with our brothers and sisters in various other church groups, Church of God groups, Sabbath Keeping Church of God groups. And it's great to do that. But brethren, if you do that, if you have the opportunity to do that, please do not attempt to infiltrate the ranks of other Church of God groups. Don't go in there trying to attempt to persuade their members to come out of their error and into the truth of your group or your congregation or your own brain. Please think, brethren, was it another human being that talked you out of your former church organization and into your present fellowship? Hopefully not. Was it another human being that initially talked you out of what we call the world and into God's true church? Again, hopefully not. Neither of these are human responsibilities. Both are the responsibilities of God the Father, between God and the individual. And you don't have to turn, well, you can turn there. John chapter 6 and verse 44. And we all know this verse very well. John chapter 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is God the Father who must draw each person. And as with our initial calling, so with any subsequent move from one church fellowship to another, and you know, obviously one which we sincerely believe to be a better fit for us, we must sincerely and fervently pray and look to God the Father for his guidance. We all should have learned by now that the timing of one's decision and calling, whether it be the first or the second or even the third time around, is a very individual matter. It's a very important personal decision to be made between the individual and God the Father and our elder brother too, Jesus Christ, of course. It's not another person, not our responsibility or that of any other human being to try to intervene as a third party to attempt to speed up the process for someone else. Okay. Number four, please don't judge unrighteously. That unrighteously on the end is very important. Despite any past hurts that you have suffered, some of them, in some cases, admittedly quite severe, please refrain from judging the leaders or the ministers and the members of other Church of God groups for what they may have done, or, again, may not have done, in some cases where the rumors are false. Judging is much too big a subject to cover in a split sermon. Jesus taught us in John chapter 7 that there is a right kind of judging. There is a right kind of judging, and obviously a wrong kind lots of wrong kinds. You don't have to turn there. I'll just mention the Bereans, the example of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. The Bereans give us just one example of a right kind of judging. What they did is to see, to listen, and to hear what a minister or a member or a congregation or a group were doing, what they were teaching, and then quietly compare it with the Word of God. That's the important thing. And then, whatever their decision is, to quietly, peacefully choose to follow the way of the Word of God. Whether or not it differs from what the person or the congregation or the group are doing, whatever they're teaching, this is number one. This comes first. If God the Father guides that person into judging, that he would be spiritually better off in some other Church of God fellowship, that I believe is another example of what Jesus referred to as righteous judgment. But if that person chooses to continually badmouth the leaders or the ministers or the members of their former fellowship, that I believe is the wrong kind of judgment. It's unrighteous judgment, and that's condemned by God. Let's just go back to Luke chapter 6, please. I know I'm cherry picking these verses here, but they are very important verses. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Luke 6:37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Jesus said here that we do not have the authority to do that condemnatory type of judging on others. We don't have that authority. Only he and his Father have that responsibility and that authority. And then, only if and when no confession or repentance are forthcoming, that's when they bring that judgment down. From a human standpoint, even for those who have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, it's hard to forgive a person or a group of persons who've done us wrong. No doubt about that. But again, only Jesus and God the Father have the authority to impose this condemnatory kind of judgment. Let's go briefly to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30. Again, just one verse. Hebrews 10:30. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. So again, and many other scriptures confirm it too, that this kind of judging, condemnation, or vengeance is God's responsibility, not ours. We don't need to get into what other scriptures call vain contentions. Our personal decision should be sufficient, and our living example of what we truly believe that the Bible says is God's will. God sets the standards, and he is the one who's going to judge who is living by them and who isn't living by them. Okay, so now that's our four please don'ts are finished with. Let's get a little bit more positive here. As we move forward now, as we go forward, as the coming weeks and months and years go by, it might be God's will to call people by ones and twos into various groups and congregations of his church. We hope that calling is has not stopped. I don't believe that it has. Whether those groups or congregation are large ones or just small ones or just even living, what they call living room groups. If he does that, when he does that, as those new people come in, brethren, it would be a crying shame, it would be a sin for our example, rather than being one of positive, looking forward to the future, to be one of negatively looking backwards, war stories, gossip, rumours, unrighteous judging, criticism, even offensive comments, comments such as, what took you so long? You know, things like that. I'm going back many years, many, many years now, when Trish and I first attended our very first Church of God service, despite our somewhat, what can I say, bohemian appearance and dress at that time, we were greeted with love and warmth and tact. Likewise, with most of the Church of God groups that we've attended since that time, we've been greeted with love and warmth and tact. And I believe that we need to, and we must continue to do just that with every new person who might attend services with us. Not just new persons, but others who we haven't seen for too many years as well. Before closing, I want to read a poem. I'm not really into poetry that much, but I was really tickled by this one. And I believe that it's very relevant to my split sermon and to this special service today. Please listen to the words. Some folks ride the train of life, looking out the rear, watching miles of life roll by and marking every year. They sit in sad remembrance of wasted days gone by and curse their life for what it was and hang their head and cry. But I don't concern myself with that. I took a different vent. I look forward to what life holds and not what has been spent. So strap me to the engine as securely as can be. I want to be out on the front to see what I can see. I want to feel the winds of change blowing in my face. I want to see what life unfolds as I move from place to place. I want to see what's coming up, not looking at the past. Life's too short for yesterdays. It moves along too fast. So, if the ride gets bumpy while you are looking back, go up front and you may find your life has jumped the track. It's all right to remember, that's part of history. But up front's where it's happening, there's so much mystery. The enjoyment of living is not where we have been. It's looking ever forward to another year and 10. In searching all the byways, never should you refrain. For if you want to live your life, you've got to drive the train. So brethren, let's move forward now with positive attitudes, with only occasional glances in the rearview mirror for the purpose of keeping ourselves from going off track. Brethren, the night is coming and we all have work to do in the days ahead, lots of work. Once again, let's concentrate on doing our part in God's work. Let's all be looking and moving forward.